Does God have pronouns in the Bible? He or she? Let's ask you, Margaret. Is God a father or a mother? Is God father? Do we pray our Father who art in heaven? Yeah. Okay, good. Why are you up here right now, Margaret?
Sign some books.
Yes. She had me signing some books. So why don't you show them what book we're signing? Infiltration. Good. So I just signed three books. Those are going out to Patreon patrons. Thank you, Patreon patrons. All right, so your mom are going to run those to the post office? Okay, good. I love you. Say goodbye to everybody.
Bye.
Thank you, sweetheart. All right, does God have preferred pronouns in the Bible? Lately, there's been a certain priest on Twitter. You all know him as James Martin SJ. And he's been promoting, twice now, he's been promoting these talks by women preachers. This is a woman preacher here. And James Martin says, preaching for the second Sunday of Lent, Vicki McBride reflects on everything that changed last Lent and offers a reflection on allowing God to reveal herself to us. And then if you go down here at the bottom of the quote, it says, settle in, say to God, here I am. Sit and be with God, and God will let you glimpse her power. So that's one right there. It's got a lot of people confused. Can we say she, her, herself? Does God have his own listed pronouns? Here's another one that James Martin put up. It says, an invitation to what looks like a wonderful lecture by Sister Elizabeth Johnson, CSJ, Distinguished Professor Emerita at Fordham University, and author of Creation and the Cross and She Who Is, The Mystery of God in Feminist Theological Discourse. James Martin wants you to get in to this theological discourse, a wonderful lecture, he calls it. So, I don't want to engage in any polemics today, but I am going to give you the three arguments most used by those who want to say that God is female, God has feminine aspects, and or God is a he, she, her entity, or can be called a he, she, her being, deity. Now, before we pray, I just want to ask a question, and that is, how come in America, if someone lists their pronouns on their Twitter profile, their resume, Facebook, or whatever, when they do that, they're saying you should refer to me as these pronouns, she, her, whatever, right? And if you don't, that's really offensive. In fact, you can even lose your job in some places if you don't honor their preferred pronouns. Now, what's amazing is we have a Bible, big old Bible, big Bible, 73 books in it. And God repeatedly reveals himself as he, him, himself, over and over and over, thousands of times. And so when he reveals his preferred pronouns, we're told by the experts in the Jesuit academies that we should not go with what God has revealed as his pronouns. We should presume his gender and call him she, her. Is this consistent? Is this fair? So we're going to go over the theology today. Today's going to be a theology day. We're going to go through a lot of theology. We're going to go through the Bible. We're going to look at the idea of Sophia, Chokmah, Essence, Trinity. we are going to look at all the God mother language that's in Isaiah, Hosea. We're going to look at Christ comparing himself to a mother hen in Matthew and Luke. We're going to do it all. We're going to go through all their arguments. And then at the end, we'll make our conclusion. All right, before we get started, I'd like to invite everyone to please like this video with the thumbs up. I'd like to ask you to share this video on Facebook and Twitter and Parler and Gab if you're over there. And then if you're new, please subscribe. Hit the subscribe button and hit the bell to be notified. Also, if you watch this channel, this podcast on a device like a iPad or an iPhone or a phone, you have to go into your settings and turn YouTube notifications on. If you do that, then every time I go live, you'll get a little thing on the top of your screen. Taylor Marshall's going live on, and it'll say the topic. And if you like the topic, you can click on it and watch it. If you don't, you go about your day. So please do subscribe and hit that bell. All right, let us pray. Oremus. And we'll be praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, not Mater Nostra, but Pater Noster. The Pater Noster. Our Father, not our Mother. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in Caelo et in Terra, panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Okay, what are the three arguments that people use to say we should call God female, she, her, etc.? I'm going to put them on the screen. It's a little preview of what we're going to do here. Make this not bolded. That would be great. Nope, doesn't work. Okay. Oh my goodness, wrong camera. Back at it. Okay, so here is the three arguments people use. Number one, Sophia is divine, and in Hebrew, it's a feminine word, and in Greek, it is a feminine word. Number two, there is mothering language in Isaiah, Hosea, Matthew, and Luke that is applied to God. Number three, God transcends maleness and femaleness. So we can use both he and she because we all know that the essence of God is neither male or female. We know this. So why not just use both? We could use he, we could use she, we could use it. All right, so those are the three arguments, and we're going to go through each one of these in a Thomistic fashion. I'm going to try to represent them as best as possible, and then I'm going to tear them apart. That's the goal today. So I'm going to put these guys, let's see if I can adjust this, our questions. There we go. I'm going to make it a little bit there. I'm going to put those there so you guys can just look at those. And then to inspire everyone, especially coming in late, I'm going to put in one of these inspirational tweets from James Twitter. There we go. This is Sister Johnson. She wants you to know that she who is the mystery of God in feminist theological discourse. That's what she wants to do right there. One more thing before we get started. I know you guys hate it every time I put Baphomet on the screen. You're like, that's satanic. It's evil. I don't like it. Take it off the screen. I understand. I don't like it either. So this time around, I decided I'm going to put Baphomet on the screen. I'm going to put him in upside down. Because I'm just going to show him for a little bit, but you need to realize that the satanic Baphomet is... Why isn't this working? Is both gendered. This is how Satanists understand it. Ugh, here he is. Gross. Okay, this is Baphomet. Satanists love this. It's got the goat head. Right? And I put it upside down. I know you don't want to see him. I'm going to take him off the screen. It's disgusting. He's got the pentagram on his forehead, etc. He has Baphomet has female and male parts. This is the way Satanists understand God. This is the way Satanists understand their deity. Let me say that one more time. This androgynous understanding of a deity, this is the way Satanists understand the supernatural or the preternatural. Okay? I'm going to take that off the screen now. I just want you want a little thought there for everybody to think about. This is how Satanists understand the divinity, male and female. Okay, let's get into it. Number one, Sophia, which is wisdom, in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, we're talking about Proverbs, we're talking about Sirach, and we're talking about the Book of Wisdom. I'm going to add this image to the screen real quick for people coming in. It's a little big right now. Put this down over here. This is what we're talking about today. In these Old Testament books, wisdom is described with quasi-divine characteristics. Most famous is Proverbs 8. Wisdom is in the beginning. Actually, let me read it for you. I'm going to read you some wisdom. Wisdom is described as sort of playing, performing, assisting God in creation. Here we go. Verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry aloud, and prudence put forth her voice? For wisdom is better than all the precious things. I, wisdom, speaking, personified, dwell in counsel. I am present in learned thoughts. When he established the sky above, verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths. When he established the sky above and poised the fountains of the waters. When he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to waters that they should not pass their limits. When be balanced the fountains of the earth. I was with him forming all things. I was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world, and my delights were to be with the children of men. Whoa. So what's going on here? There's this personage that is helping God in creation and is present and watching and rejoicing and playing while God creates. Who or what is this? Here are some options for you. It's a goddess. God has a wife. That's one option. Number two, it is God the Son as wisdom. Number three, it is God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Those are the main options that you hear from people. Now, there's a bit of a problem because when we read these passages, in one passage it says that God created her, which makes her a creature. And then again, in Sirach, let me put this on the screen for you, using the scriptures here. This one kind of blows everything out of the water here. Sirach, chapter 1, verse 9. Oops. He created her in the Holy Ghost and saw her and numbered her and measured her. He poured her out upon all his works, upon all flesh, according to his gift, and have given her to them that love him. End quote. Stop. Look at the beginning of this verse. He created her. Where? In the Holy Ghost. Wisdom, chokmah, is created in the Holy Ghost. Now, you might be saying, well, Taylor, didn't the church fathers say that Christ was the wisdom of God? And didn't St. Paul say he's the wisdom of God? Yes, he did. You need to make a distinction here. There's the eternal wisdom of the Father, that is Jesus Christ. Then there is a created wisdom, which is the created, how do we say this? Plan, structure that's placed upon the universe, but it's the created. In a way, it's a mirror of the eternal logos, but it's that created pattern. That's why it says in Sirach, also known as Ecclesiasticus, chapter 1, verse 9, he created her, who? Wisdom, Sophia, in Greek, chokmah, both feminine words. He created her in the Holy Ghost. So Sophia, in the wisdom literature, is created. And if you pray, do I have it here? It's downstairs. Well, here's one of them. If you pray the Little Office of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you read all these passages, and often they are applied to Our Lady. Why? Is she the created Sophia? Not exactly, but she is the highest creature within creation, and so in a way, she's sort of the mascot or the sign of divine wisdom. There's some vacuuming going on behind me, and the door's open. I'm going to go close that. Everybody, pray Hail Mary. All right, you done with your Hail Mary? Good. Good thing I wasn't wearing shorts today. All right, so in Sirach we see that it is created. So Sophia is not God. Sophia is not God. I'm going to put the words on the screen because it's helpful. Because you're going to hear expert scholars, ivory tower Jesuits, trying to make you feel stupid by using all this Greek and Hebrew, so I'm going to help you out with it. Look, what is Sophia? Okay, in Hebrew, chokmah. Chokmah. It's kind of guttural at the beginning. Chokmah. In Greek, it is Sophia. Sigma, Omicron, Phi, Iota, Alpha. In Latin, it's also feminine. Sapientia. Wisdom. In English, we just have wisdom. Now, if someone were to say, Taylor, Chokmah and Sophia end in an A. That's feminine. Feminine word. Okay, well, let's look at some other words that end in A or are feminine. How about Trinitas, the word for Trinity in Latin? It's called the Sancta Trinitas. Sancta Trinitas. Sancta. Feminine. Does that mean that we believe that when all three persons of the Trinity are united in one substance from all eternity, that suddenly a feminine thing comes forth? No. No. Trinitas. What about, let's look at some Greek words, or even essentia, essence. Ends in an A. Oh, must be female. Essence of God must be feminine. No, that's not how these languages work. Let's look at, it's like in an example, Latin, Agricola, farmer, ends in an A. Oh, the ancient Romans all thought farming was feminine. No, that's not how language works. Another one, in Greek, ousia, essence, ends in an A. Oh, it must be a female life force. No, this is all sophomoric approaches to how languages work. All right, so those are your words right there. You got your Hebrew, your Greek, and your Latin. And yeah, just because the word ends in the A doesn't necessarily mean you got a female divine life force. And moreover, the Bible itself says that this Sophia, this Chokmah, this Sapientia was created in the Holy Ghost. Created, part of creature, not God. Not God. So if you hear some, Jesuit or you go to one of these talks, let's say you go to this talk right here. Where'd she go? Here she is. Let's say you go to this lady's talk. She starts saying, oh, the she who is and all that. Mm-mm. Not once in the Bible do we find she for God. Not once. Okay, now we move on to argument number two. Yeah, but Taylor, there's a lot of arguments in the Bible. There's a lot of places in the Bible where God, you know, he's like a mom. And moms are female. That's a she. So obviously we can call God she because the mom passages. Okay, so let's go through the mother passages. The mother passages are in Isaiah, the prophet, Hosea, the prophet, and then the same verse, which is in Matthew and in Luke. And I'm gonna put the Matthew one on first because that's the one that you hear the most, and we'll just get going with it. So I'm gonna take out Sirach and I'm gonna put in Matthew. All right, Matthew 23:37 or Luke 13:34. Same story. So what's going on? Christ is coming to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to enter into his passion. He knows he's going to be crucified, die. He's going to descend into the hell, not Gehenna, but into Sheol, Abraham's bosom, the limbo of the fathers. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. And so looking over the city, he also knows that he and the Father and the Holy Ghost are going to destroy the city of Jerusalem in A.D., the year of our Lord, 70. The Romans are going to come and destroy the city because the city, as we see in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, has been an unfaithful harlot towards her husband, who is the God of Israel. So Christ, who is the bridegroom, laments over Jerusalem. And he compares himself to a mother hen. Here's the passage. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. End quote. Now, does this mean that our Lord Jesus, when he said this passage, that he therefore appreciates or desires female pronouns? It's an analogy. It's not an identity. I'm actually kind of shocked and amazed that experts make this argument. Well, obviously hens are female. Obviously hens are female. So, I mean, Jesus has a feminine side and he's appealing to that here. And we should call, believe it or not, there are theologians out there that believe that not only is there Christus, male, there's also Christa or Christa. That's the feminine Jesus. They say there's both. There's actually people who teach this. That there's Christus and then there's Christa. And if you want to communicate with Jesus as a female, you would communicate with him as Christa. There are people, I kid you not, because they say, well, wisdom is Christ, and wisdom in the Old Testament has a female word associated with it. Therefore, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and born a boy. How do we know he's born a boy? He was circumcised. That you can also understand him as Christa. All right, so this is an analogy. And we're going to see with the ones to come. For example, let me just jump to another one here on Hosea 13:8. Oops. Here's another one. This is the mother bear passage. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and tear them asunder, God says. So they say, mother bear, mothers are female. God said, like a bear robbed of her cubs, ergo, God has a feminine side. God is female, whatever. Let's start saying a she. feminine aspects here. It's an analogy. I could use this to for myself. Like, if you come after my kids, I'm going to be like a mama bear protecting her cubs. I could say that as a man, right? And I don't think you'd be like, I don't know. I think Taylor's trans. He said, like a bear after the cubs. I think he's a woman. No, of course not. Of course not. It's an analogy. All right, let's look at another one. This one is Hosea 11, verse 3 and 4. Quote, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them, end quote. Okay, sounds like a mom. Could be a dad. Could be either here. Even if it is mom, it's an analogy. Right? So, again, does anywhere in there have the word she? No. Okay, so those are the two Hosea. We've done the Matthew and the Luke. Those are the Hosea. Now let's do the Isaiah passages. There are two, and they go like this. I drop them on the screen for you. I think it always helps to see them. Okay. Let me put it. I'm running out of space here. I'll put it up here. Okay. Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget. So let me ask you this. Does that analogy mean that God is feminine? I don't think so. I just don't think so. The next one is Isaiah 66, verse 13. I love, by the way, Isaiah 66 is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. It is the eschatological culmination of the comfort and the redemption of all the nations. Isaiah 66, verse 13. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, this is mother language again, but we also know from the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, from Galatians, which we just read on this podcast, go see the Galatians readings and commentary, and we know from elsewhere in Isaiah that Jerusalem herself is the mother. She is mother, Jerusalem is the mother city, the metropolis. Do you know metropolis means mother city? Jerusalem is the metropolis of Israel, the mother city, and Mother Church, Holy Mother Church, all feminine realities. So it could actually maybe be referring to Jerusalem here, but even still, I don't think that this mother language lets us change the pronouns revealed by God himself. Okay, now the third argument. God is above maleness and femaleness, so that means we can use both he or she. Our father, our mother, doesn't matter. We all know that God the Father does not have an XX or XY chromosome set up. We all know that. Everyone agrees with that. Everyone agrees. So if that's the case, then he is wrong and she is wrong. In fact, maybe you should just go with it if you're going to talk about God. And yet, he is constantly in the Bible. He is constantly in the scriptures. It's in the liturgy. There's been not one time where we see God as she in the sacred scriptures. Nowhere in the New Testament is the Holy Ghost, third person Trinity, given a she. Nowhere in the New Testament is Christ our Lord given a she or an it. And nowhere is the Father ever given a she. It's always a he. Now, someone's going to say, yeah, but Taylor, it says in Genesis that God created the male and female. What are you going to say about that? All right, let's look at that. Genesis 1:27. And God created man to his image. To the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Boom, says the feminist. Put that in your patriarchal pipe and smoke it. See, it says God created him in his image, male and female. It even said male and female. So that means God himself is male and female. No, that would be Baphomet, the fake god of Satanists, who's male and female. Image of God in Catholic theology, Western theology, Eastern theology, you name it. If it's Orthodox, that's where you find it. The image of God has nothing to do with genitalia, has nothing to do with eyeballs and nostrils and fingers and hearts and kidneys and hip sockets and hair. The image of God has nothing to do with that. Because guess what? Your dog has all that stuff. Maybe not fingers. He's got paws. The image of God is your rationality and your free will. It's your intellect and your will. That's the image of God. What makes us different from all the animals, from the sea whales and the zebras and the monkeys and the squirrels and the fish? What makes us different from all of them? We all have eyeballs. We all have mouths. What's different? We are endowed with reason and free will. They are not. The image and likeness of God is not something you can see in a photograph of a person. The image of God is what you see in their behavior, in that they are, by their intellect, able to do logical syllogisms. If I do this, B will happen. They can also abstract forms and essences from things. They begin to understand, okay, I've seen this is an oak tree, that's an oak tree. These are all oak trees. They begin to have understanding of genus and species. They understand language. They understand cause and effect. This is what it means to be human. We can build cities, build cathedrals, record music. It's because we have an intellect and a will. This is why getting drunk and high is a mortal sin. Because every time you get drunk or high, you mute or turn down your intellect and your will. You don't think right, that's your intellect, and you make bad choices, that's your will. You become like an animal. So when it says that God created them in his image, male and female, what it's saying, not that God is male and female, but he's saying that both boys and girls have an intellect and a free will. This is a powerful statement for Christians. We believe that male and female have an equal dignity in that both are made in the image and likeness of God. I have an intellect and will. My wife has an intellect and will. My sons have an intellect and a will. My daughters have an intellect and a will. How beautiful is that? That is the Catholic teaching. So what we're doing is, in Catholic theology, is we're saying, what makes God, one of the things that's so awesome about God is he has an intellect and a will. And he takes that feature of himself and places it on us so that we're in his image. Because obviously God is invisible. But we have the intellect and will. What the feminist scholar does is they flip it. And they say, well, we got boys and we got girl bodies, and so let's push that upward into God. No, that's not what Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 is trying to teach us. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Okay, so those are the three arguments. The first one is Sophia Chokmah in the Old Testament is quasi-divine and female, Ergo, God must be have some femaleness going on. And we saw that Sophia, wisdom, Chokhmah, wisdom, sapientia, wisdom is created. It's created. It's on the creature side of reality, not the creator side of reality. Is Christ the wisdom of the Father? Yes. But he's not created. Just to go back to the verse, in case you're joining us a little bit later. Oh, I lost the verse. I'll have to put it back in. That's the verse from Sirach, Ecclesiasticus. That states explicitly that wisdom is a creature, and it's not the Holy Ghost. Here it is. Got a lot of things on the screen today. I think Steve Skojak jokingly said that my videos look like a 90s, what do you say? I don't know, something like a 90s Windows or something like that. I don't know. I just think it helps you guys, so I'm putting up there. Okay, he created her in the Holy Ghost and saw her and numbered her and measured her. So this idea of Chokhmah Sophia was created in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. There's a definitely a connection and a participation of this wisdom principle, which is the wise governance of all the cosmos. That wise providence, that is the wisdom, the Chokhmah, the Sophia, the order that we see, the created order. And it's a mirror of the eternal order or the eternal wisdom who is Christ our God. That's the Orthodox understanding of Chokhmah or Sophia. We also looked at all the mothering language passages that are in Isaiah, Hosea, Matthew, and Luke. As you can see, there's not a lot of them. I think how many do we have here? We had two from Isaiah, and we had three from Isaiah, and we had two from Hosea. So we had five passages. There's actually another one in Psalms, as a child that is weaned on his mother's breast, so my soul is still with you. That's from Isaiah. So that one also, it doesn't actually call God mother, but it uses the idea. People are confused on that verse, by the way. What it means is, as a child that is weaned on his mother's breast, so is my soul at rest with you. So those of you that have been mothers, when babies are still nursing, they're often rooting and wanting milk, survival, right? So in the psalm that says, as an infant who's weaned, so once the infant is weaned, he's only on his mother, holding his mother for comfort and for affection, not to get food. And that's what the psalm is saying there. As a child that's just lying on his mother's lap or chest, just not because he's hungry or wants something, but just because he loves his parent, his mom. So we looked at those passages. I didn't do the Psalm one, but I just threw in the Psalm one there. And then we looked at the third one, that God is above maleness and females. So that means we can just use both he and she. I want to close with a powerful argument from the liturgy. And that is this. Throughout Scripture, beginning in Genesis, and especially in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, God presents himself as the groom. And he is pursuing a bride. There's a courtship period, that's in Genesis. Then there is a marriage, that's technically also in Genesis, with the covenant with Abraham. And then with Moses, and the covenant with Moses, there's marriage trouble. The wife, Israel, is two-timing God with a golden calf, with the Baals of the Canaanites, with the Ashtoreth, fertility goddess poles. You read the Old Testament, you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, 4 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you realize that the people of Israel are two-timing God. In fact, the whole book of Hosea is on this topic of how Israel has now chosen the gods of other nations, the false gods, the demons, instead of the one true God. And we see Christ coming as the groom to seek his lawful wife. John the Baptist and his friends see themselves as the groomsmen. They are preparing things for the wedding, getting things ready for the wedding. And then sort of the redemption or the renewal of that marriage contract that makes it perfect is when the groom, Jesus Christ himself, dies on the cross. They open up his side, where his heart is, his sacred heart is, blood and water comes out. And that's just like God opening the side of Adam and bringing out Eve. This is a rebirth. It's a renewal. It's a renewed covenant. The side of the new Adam, Jesus Christ, is opened and blood and water come out. And that's the sacraments. That's baptism, the Eucharist. It gives new life to the bride of Christ. So this is, and then in the book of Revelation, we see that there's a harlot, there's Christ the groom, and there's a harlot called the Whore of Babylon. She's real bad, real whorish. And the Whore of Babylon rides upon the beast. She's united to the Antichrist, to the beast. And that right there is false, apostate Jerusalem. And then at the end of the apocalypse, we see the new Jerusalem prepared as a bride. And it says there she's perfect. Not one spot or blemish or wrinkle, it says there. She's perfect, which is another way of saying she's sinless. And she comes and is presented to Jesus Christ, who is the groom. And that's ultimately what the second coming of Christ is. It's the wedding supper of the Lamb of God, who is the groom. That's theology. Now, if you say God is a she, suddenly you got a lesbian situation going on in your liturgy and in your Bible. This is why priests are always male, because the male works in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, in the Mass. The people gathered together are the bride. They're coming to the wedding supper of the Lamb, which is served by the groom, Jesus Christ, when he says, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood." He's offering his body to be united with his bride, the church. That's why priests are he's. They're male. They must be male because Christ is male. And the Eucharist, the Mass, is the coming together in the union, one flesh, between the bride and her groom. It's the wedding supper of the Lamb, which is also a sacrifice. If the priest is a she, the priest is a girl, a woman. When she says, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood," and offers it to the church, which is female, we got a lesbian situation going on in the Mass. The visuals, the poetry, the language, the prayers, the priest investments in persona Christi, all that. We now got female pursuing female, female united to female. You can see why a certain priest might like seeing God as female, female to female. Another one is, Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, is the Theotokos, Mother of God, and we call her in liturgy the spouse of the Holy Spirit. She's the spouse of the Spirit. That's Orthodox theology. Mary is the adopted daughter of God the Father. She's not eternally begotten like God the Son is, but she is adopted as the daughter of God. She's the mother of God the Son, and she's the spouse of God the Holy Ghost. She's the spouse of the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost is female and Mary is female, well, what's that? Female, female. Mary, if Mary's spouse of the Spirit and the Spirit is female, what you got right there? I mean, I'm just saying that a certain priest, you might be digging on that, might like it. Just saying. So you can see here that these three arguments fail. Sophia is not God. Number two, mothering language is just analogies. It never yields to God as a she. And number three, God transcends maleness and femaleness, but he revealed himself as the groom, as the husband, and thus always and everywhere uses he. All you got to do to one of these feminists is say, well, show me the one verse that says she in the whole Bible. The one she. Give me the one she. And they can't do it. Because God has preferred pronouns. And you should tell these liberals, well, are you saying that I should respect the pronouns of everybody on Twitter when they list their pronouns? Yes, of course you should. Okay, well, why don't we respect the pronouns of God? God has the preferred pronouns. It's he, him, himself, every single time, forever, 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 in secula seculorum. That's it. All right, that should convince you right there. I mean, that's just straight up old-timey Catholic theology right there. All right, if you like this show and it's helpful, please hit the like button. It takes just 1 second. But more importantly, I want you to hit the share button. This tube channel no longer promotes any of my videos. So I would like you to manually share it, and that's a way of promoting it and getting it out there. And then if you're new and you like this, like, hey, you know what? I learned some Bible today. That was a good point. You should get more videos. I put these out almost every day. Hit subscribe, hit the bell, and then you'll be notified. And if you watch this on a phone or an iPad or a tablet, as I said, go right now while you're watching this into your settings, notifications, YouTube notifications on. All it's going to do is going to put a little banner whenever I go live at the top of your phone, and it's going to say, Taylor Marshall is talking about, does God have preferred pronouns in the Bible? And if you want, oh, that sounds interesting, you click on it. If you don't like it, you just ignore it, and it goes away. So make sure you're turning those settings on. And what else? Oh, if you want to get signed books, Maggie was in the beginning of the show. Signed books went out today. But the next round, if you want me to sign Infiltration or any of these other books, Rosary in 50 Pages. I didn't even talk about Our Lady yet. I'll talk about it in a little bit. All the books, they'll go out in the mail. I mail them out every week. And we'll close in prayer. We'll do the Ave Maria. And when we come back from the Ave Maria, I'll do 1 minute talking about Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, how this all relates together. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. You know, one thing that was not so great about being a Protestant, that was no good. By the way, pray the rosary every day, you're not on the team, is that we didn't have the Blessed Mother so much. And we humans, as I said earlier, we humans are, we have the image and likeness of God, but we're also mammals. And that means humans have a special connection with their mothers. It's built into nature by God, by design. And so it's kind of, it makes sense that God would make it so that in his spiritual economy, in the way that he set up salvation, that there would be a spiritual mother who cares and protects the children who he has redeemed. That there would be the maternal figure. Not that she's a goddess. She's not. She's not a god. She's not a goddess. But she is the greatest human person. She's the greatest creature above all the angels, above all the stars, all the galaxies. She's the greatest creature of God. Why? Because she had intellect and will, and she always chose God. Do whatever he tells you. So it makes sense that in the one true religion, there would be a mother, a spiritual mother. It just makes sense. It's just fitting. You don't have to run to the pagans or the neo-pagans and have all these goddesses. What you really need is the Theotokos, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the ever-Virgin Mary. That's who you need. She's the mother. So pray your rosary every day, or you're not on the team. Just not on the team. All right, read your Bible every day. Read the Psalms, read the Gospels, read Romans, and that's a show. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ says you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, so go out there and be salty. God bless, Godspeed, happy Lent.